Good morning. It's a privilege and a joy to be here this morning. And I too want to welcome everyone in Jesus' name. It's good to have everyone here this morning. If you're visiting with us this morning, we invite you to participate with us this morning, and we're glad that you're here. There is a lot of people missing this morning. I see a couple part families here. So I know there's a lot of sickness. I know Dwayne and Emily said they're staying home because of sickness, and Jelaine is at home not feeling the best, and some of the boys have been struggling with sickness as well. So that's where she is this morning, and I know I've seen a few others missing as well. But it's good to have everyone here, and I'm excited to be here this morning, and I trust you are as well. It's a privilege to gather. And as I was just meditating this morning on the goodness of God and His faithfulness in our lives, the holiness and the righteousness of God, as we go through seasons of life and situations and things happen and whatever it might be, just the faithfulness that He is and His goodness to each one of us, His holiness and His righteousness. I had to think of the song, what does it say? If every stalk on earth were a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, something along those lines. I might be butchering it. I thought of that line in Amazing Grace. It says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we still have no less days to see God's face than when we first begun. And I thought about it, 10,000 years, and still we will probably only have seen another tiny sliver of His goodness, His holiness, His faithfulness to each one of us. So that's the thoughts that I had this morning. And I was excited as I was preparing for this morning. I did honestly debate bringing you another Thanksgiving message this morning, but I felt like God was pulling me in a different direction. And so I'm grateful to Him for His faithfulness in that. My message is a little bit different this morning. I'm going to start out with a bit of a story, and then we're going to go into the scriptures, and we're going to look at three different scriptures this morning. And I'm going to try and simply let the scriptures speak for themselves as much as I can. I'll make a few comments, add a few things, but I hope this morning to just bring you a message from the scripture that the scripture can speak, and we can hopefully gather what God has for us this morning as we go through it. On April the 16th, 1912, there was tremendous shock and horror as the public learned the true details of a ship that hit an iceberg in the Atlantic Ocean. While traveling from England to New York in the United States, it was announced that the Titanic had struck an iceberg late in the night on April the 14th and had completely sunk in the early morning hours of April 15th. Despite early reports that everyone was okay, it was later learned that out of 2,200 passengers and crew, only 700 people had survived. And I found it interesting. I just came across a news headline a few days ago that on November the 22nd, 2025, a gold pocket watch that belonged to Isidore Strauss, who was partner of the Macy's department store, and that's the same Macy's that survives today, was sold at auction for $2.32 million just about a week ago. That was recovered off of his body after the Titanic sunk. So even today, 113 years later, there's still tremendous amounts of interest in the Titanic. But as I thought about the disaster and what that was, you know, this ship, it was a spectacular feat of engineering. It was fast and it was safe, and it was called the unsinkable ship because most people truly believed that there was never an instance, they couldn't think of a situation that this boat would encounter that it would ever come to some kind of sinking or tragic end. But yet, as I thought about it, the Titanic didn't even complete its maiden voyage before it was on the bottom of the ocean. So my question is this morning, as we as believers, as we go through life, we face situations and trials and hard times in life. And so the question that I had was, where is our faith this morning? What have we put our faith in? And as we go through these hard times, do we still see the goodness and the faithfulness of God in every situation that we come to, no matter what it might be? I'm going to start this morning in the book of Mark, chapter 4. And then I'm going to start in verse 35. You can follow along there if you want to. I'm going to start in Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 35. And we're going to go to verse 41. It's right at the end of Mark chapter 4. And it's a story about Jesus and his disciples that we're going to start with this morning. And then we're going to look at a few more accounts in the book of Matthew after this. So Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 35, it says, "In the same day, when the even was come, he," meaning Jesus, "saith unto them, Let us pass over to the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" And I'm going to stop reading there. And I'm actually going to pause just a moment because I did fail to announce. Josh is recording messages and things back there in the back. So if you ever want a copy of a message, if you want it for your spouse, or if you miss a Sunday and you want a copy, feel free to check back there with the sound guys. And they should hopefully be able to help you out one way or the other. All right, so much for that. Here we are in Mark chapter 4, and we see a very familiar account. Jesus and his disciples out on the Sea of Galilee. They're in the storm, all these things. It's a story that, I don't know about you, but I think we've heard it most of our lives, and we know at least what happens in the story, even if we don't know every specific little detail. As I understand it, most of Mark chapter 3 and Mark chapter 4 happen on the same day. So in the time leading up to this, Jesus had been teaching, he had been preaching, there were multitudes of people. He had been, in time before that, I believe he had been healing people as well. There's been a lot of stuff going on. And now they've come to the end of this day, and Jesus comes to his disciples, and he says, "Come. We're going to get into the boat, and we're going to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and we're going to go over that way." And he doesn't really say what's going to happen when they get there, but he said, "That's what we're going to do." He said, "Let us pass over to the other side. We're going to go there." So everyone is tired and is exhausted. I would imagine they've worked all day. They've been around people all day. They've witnessed all these things happening. And so it says they took him as he was into the ship. And it tells us that there were other little ships. I would imagine that went sailing out with him. And verse 37, the great storm comes up. And it says the waves beat into the ship. So that it was now full. This wasn't some little thing where they were rocking up and down and just, you know, whatever, calmly going their way. It was nasty, I would imagine. I imagine the water spraying over the sides, and obviously the boat was filling up with water. I don't know. Maybe it was starting to lean to one side and, you know, starting to capsize. I don't know what it looked like. But it tells us that the waves were beating it, and it was filling up with water. But yet, where was Jesus? Verse 38. It says, and he was in the hinder part, or I'm just going to say the back part of the boat, and he was laying on a pillow, sleeping. Right? I don't know about you, but if there's a storm, I'm usually not sleeping. But let's take a look at this. And so the disciples come to him, and they say, "Master, don't you care that we're going to perish? We're going to die in this storm. Don't you care what happens to us? Don't you care what's going on?" Verse 39. He arose He rebuked the wind, and he looks to the sea, and he says, "Peace be still." And I imagine it was pretty much an instant calm fell, and the sea was calm, and the wind stopped, and everything was maybe quiet, you could say. And what is Jesus' response as we go through this? Verse 40, what is Jesus' response to his disciples? He stands up, he rebukes the wind and the waves, he calms the sea, he does all of this, and then he turns to his disciples and he asks them two questions. He says, "Why are you so fearful? Why are you so afraid?" And then he follows that up and he says, "How is it that you have no faith?" I don't know about you, but as I consider that in my own life, I would say, well, I was afraid because of what was happening. And what do you mean I don't have faith? It was a storm that came up. It was a storm that was blowing and the waves were beating the ship. What do you mean I have no faith? But I think what Jesus possibly was trying to point out to his disciples is what Jesus had told them at the very beginning of this account. So he says, "Why were you so fearful? And why do you have no faith?" I think they forgot something. At the very beginning of this account, Jesus said, "Let us pass over to the other side." Right? So how could Jesus be asleep in the middle of the storm? I think you could say perhaps because Jesus knew that one way or another, they were going to make it to the other side. Why? Because Jesus told them to get into the boat, and Jesus said, "We're going to go to the other side, one way or the other." There's a lot of times as I go through life that when I'm going through trials or struggles or hard times, I immediately cry out and I say, "God, what have I done to bring this upon myself?" We often equate suffering and hardship and trials with something we've done in life, or at least I tend to do that. Maybe I sinned and messed something up, and so now this stuff is coming at me. Maybe I'm outside of God's will for my life, and so this stuff is coming at me. And now I'm being tried, and I'm being tempted, and I'm being punished because of something I've done. But I think sometimes as we go through life, Jesus brings us storms and trials. Why? Not to tempt us or to make us sin or something like that, but perhaps to simply build our faith and our dependence on Him. And so I think if we can recognize that, and I think perhaps that is what Jesus was trying to teach His disciples. I told you to get into the boat. I told you we're going to the other side. The storm came up. Now you wake me up, you're terrified. But didn't I tell you what was going to happen? Didn't I tell you we were going to the other side of the lake? So why are you afraid? What is the problem? And then verse 41 says, the disciples said to one another, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" I think the disciples themselves were still trying to, you could say, figure out who this person was that they were following. They perhaps seen the other miracles they did, the teachings he did. But now they're trying to figure out who this man is that the wind and the sea obey him. I don't know if anybody noticed it, but in the bottom of your bulletin, there's a little saying that says, "God doesn't give the hardest battles to his toughest soldiers. He creates the toughest soldiers through life's hardest battles." I appreciated that saying this morning because it goes with the message that I have for this morning. So why do we fear? Why do we live in fear? Why do we carry that around when we know, if we know what God has called us to, and we're doing the best we can with God's help to live in the will of God faithfully? God will sometimes call us into those storms simply to build our faith and our dependence on Him. I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 17 for the next story that we're going to look at. So the first account we see, Jesus, to a certain degree, rebukes them for their lack of faith and for the fear that they had. In Matthew chapter 17, this is again Jesus and his disciples. And I'm going to start Matthew 17, starting in verse 14 through verse 21. It says, "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. For oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him.' Then Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me.' And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, 'Why could we not cast him out?' And Jesus said unto them, 'Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have the faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting.'" I'm going to stop right there. This is a bit of a different account, but a similar type of story, I think, to what we've seen already in the book of Mark. This account, again, is following Jesus doing a lot of teaching and preaching and all these things. At the very beginning of Matthew 17, we see Jesus' transfiguration on the mountain. Peter, James, and John were there. They witnessed it. I believe it was Elijah and Moses and Jesus together, if I'm not mistaken. And so they witnessed that. And then this next account happens right after that in Matthew 17. So a man comes to him, and he brings him his son. He says he's sick. The King James says a lunatic. Some accounts would say something like an epileptic or something like that. Maybe he had seizures, some kind of fits where he would fall down, hurt himself, whatever, be in danger because of the fire and the water, as the man says here. But the man says, "I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him." Let's see what Jesus says in verse 17. And most commentators would agree that in verse 17, Jesus is talking directly to his disciples. And I was like, it's rather harsh if you actually hear what Jesus is saying. So Jesus answered and said, and like I said, most say he's talking to his disciples, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me." So again, he's rebuking them for being a faithless, and he calls them a perverse generation at the same time. And he asks them the question, "How long do I have to be with you?" And I'm going to say probably meaning, "How long do I have to be with you till you understand who I am and the power that you have? How long shall I suffer you? How long do I have to," maybe you could say, "show mercy to you or coddle you along as we go through this?" So he says, "Bring the boy to me." It says Jesus rebuked the devil, and he was cured from that very moment in time. And then it would seem after the crowd dispersed, the disciples came to him again, and they asked him, "Why could we not get rid of this devil, or why could we not cure this young boy?" And I find it very interesting, Jesus' response, because the response he gives is very well known in today's society. And the response that he gives tends to be used in a way that all you have to do is believe a little bit and you can live life however you want to, right? The response he gives is that, you know, just a little bit and you can do amazing things. You'll have money you want. You'll have power you want. You'll have whatever you want. Come to Jesus. Live the, you know, become a Christian and all your problems kind of disappear. It's far too often how it's presented to people. And yes, while we can find victory and we can find power and we can find grace and forgiveness in Jesus Christ and all of those wonderful things, it doesn't mean our life is going to go perfectly. And I think each one of us could attest to that this morning. Trials are going to come. Difficult times are going to come. So they come and they say, "Why could we not get rid of this devil? Why could we not cast him out?"
And what is Jesus' very blunt response? In verse 20, he says, "And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief." You didn't believe. Perhaps they didn't truly believe deep down inside that they could get it. I don't know exactly what Jesus is saying there, but he says, because of your unbelief. Maybe they didn't take time to pray and prepare themselves before they tried to cure the young man. Maybe they prayed, but they still didn't totally think it was going to work when they went into it. So he says, because of your unbelief, you couldn't do it. And then he says, if you have the faith as a grain of mustard seed, then he gives them the rest. You shall say to this mountain, move, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. So I'm going to present to you this morning, having the faith as a grain of mustard seed this morning is not some kind of health and wellness thing that we can claim on to. To a certain degree, when Jesus said that, he was, I think, rebuking his disciples or challenging his disciples to something deeper. He's saying, all you have to do, you couldn't do this because of your unbelief, because of your lack of faith or whatever it is. He said, but all you would have had to do is have that little bit of faith and you would have been able to do it. And then in verse 21, he says, howbeit, it doesn't go out but by prayer and fasting. Are we surrendered to the will of God in our life? As I said, having the faith of a mustard seed isn't some kind of just positive thinking thing as we go throughout life. Yes, we need to have that faith, but it's being surrendered to the will of God. It's allowing him to move and to direct us as he wants us to go. Whether that's through challenges and hard times, whether that's going through some mountaintop experiences, I don't know where you find yourself this morning. But that little bit of faith, but again, he rebukes them for their unbelief. I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 14 now, back a few pages in your Bible. Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 22. And this is immediately following the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus has just fed the 5,000. Disciples have just been there to witness it. And so this is directly following that. And it tells us in verse 21 that exactly how many people, 5,000 men, beside women and children, had eaten. And then we go into verse 22 of Matthew 14. It says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him to the other side." Very similar to the account that we read in Mark. He gets his disciples into the boat and they're supposed to go before him to the other side of the lake. And then it says, while he sent the multitudes away. Verse 23, when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship with his disciples was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." I'm just going to stop reading right there for a moment. Do we get the picture of what's happening again? Jesus has put his disciples into a boat. He instructs them to go to the other side of the lake while he disperses the crowd, sends the multitude away. While it says after he does that, he went into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, so I don't know what time of day it was specifically. Maybe it was in the afternoon or soon after lunch. It doesn't really say. But he sends the multitudes away. He goes into a mountain to pray. And when the evening came, he was still there alone. But it says the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed in the waves. And it says the fourth watch. According to what I could find in researching through some commentaries, the fourth watch was somewhere between 3 and 6 in the morning, according to what they say. So I don't know, is that a literal detail that's in here, or is it simply saying maybe in the early morning? I don't know exactly. And so it tells us that Jesus went to them walking on the water. They were afraid, but he says, it's I. He identifies himself. Verse 28, and what does Peter say? Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto you on the water. Let me walk on the water. Let me come to you. Verse 29, Jesus said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, and he caught him. And what does Jesus say to Peter? O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come to the ship, the wind ceased. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Again, we see Jesus putting his disciples into a boat, the boat being rocked and thrown around on the sea. It doesn't tell us the exact condition it was, but obviously it was fairly severe. Peter cries out and he says, if it's really you, then let me come to you on the water as well. And that's what happens. But what happens? He steps out of the boat. And it says when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. Oftentimes we tend to think that he took his eyes off of Jesus. I don't know exactly. The scripture doesn't totally specify that to us. Perhaps he did start to look around and that's when he got caught up in the storm. I don't know. But whatever it was, he realized what was happening and he immediately began to sink. And what's Jesus' response again? Jesus is pretty hard on him. O thou of little faith, wherefore or why did you doubt? And when they got back to the ship, the wind ceased. What an amazing account, right? To get out of the boat, to walk on the water, to go to Jesus. And then for Jesus to say, O thou of little faith, why did you doubt? Again, I'm kind of trying to piece this together, but I think Jesus is probably thinking, I told you to come. All you had to do was focus. All you had to do was believe. All you had to do was keep your eyes on me. But as soon as he started doubting whatever it was in his mind, he began to sink into the water and probably would have drowned. As we go through life, we go through tough situations. And I simply, behind that, put the question, why? Why do we go through tough situations in life? Why do we have to go through struggles, the loss of a loved one, something in the family, whatever it is, in church or other situations, why do we have to go through those things as we go through life? As I said at the beginning, it's not always because of sin in our life. God does sometimes address issues in our life. If we're living in sin, if we're living, outside of his will for our life, if he's trying to move us towards something and we're running the opposite way as Jonah did. What happened to Jonah? Jonah ended up on a fish, ended up still going to Nineveh and doing what he was supposed to do because he tried to run away from God. So God does come after us sometimes when we need that. But as I said at the beginning, I think sometimes we go through those things in life so that God can build up our faith. So I simply said he might ask us to go through tough situations. Why? Then behind that I put so that he can help us overcome our fear. We don't have to live in fear of the situations that come at us. If God leads us into something, if God leads you into something or your family or your whatever, you and your spouse, whatever the situation is, God will walk us through it each step of the way. God let him into the boat. He didn't just push him out and they went roaming around and drowned in the bottom of the ocean. He was right there beside him, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and their fear. Why? As I just said, so we can overcome our fear and so we can overcome our unbelief. truly putting our faith, putting our all, putting everything that we have in Jesus Christ, that no matter what storm comes, what trial comes, what hardship comes, whatever it might be, that we can still keep our focus and our belief in Jesus. When they couldn't heal the sick boy, Jesus rebuked them for their unbelief. Why? I simply put down so we can learn to keep our eyes on Jesus. That's what Jesus rebuked Peter for. He rebuked him for having a little faith. And then he says, "Wherefore didst thou doubt?" Why did you doubt? As we go through life and God pulls us and God leads us and directs us, we think, well, God surely can't be telling me that. Surely God can't be telling me to do this or to go here or to do this. Are we living in doubt instead of simply keeping our eyes focused on Jesus? I had to think of the Apostle Paul, and I didn't write it in my notes, but I think it's like Acts 23. When God tells Paul that he's going to have to go to Rome and he's going to have to preach the gospel in Rome. Paul didn't know how he was going to get there. Paul was nowhere near Rome. But if I remember right, he doesn't get there until like Acts 27, but it's after shipwrecks and trials and being stranded on an island and all of these different things happened on the way to Rome. Why? I think simply probably to help build Paul's faith and his character in God. But I think as well, it's just simply a testament of Paul believed what God told him. And he never doubted, he never feared, he never wavered in that. He knew what was going to happen, and he knew eventually he was going to end up in Rome one way or the other. Why? Because God told him that's what's going to happen. And the same thing is true in our own life. I thought of, in the back of one of my bulletins, I was taking notes as Brother Duke was here a couple of Sundays ago. And he said, we ought to be people of faith. If God says it, then we believe it, and then we see it. So much of the world today says, well, I'll see it, then I'll believe it. But he said, for the Christian, if God says it, then I believe it, right? If God says it, how can I not believe it? If God says it, how can I demand something from him before I believe it? If it's there, if it's in the scripture, if it's a part of his word, then we don't have much choice except to believe what God says. So if it's there, we believe it. And then eventually we'll see the outcome on the other side. I think kind of like these accounts this morning. I hope the point resonates with you this morning. But I simply want to leave you with this. Where is your faith resting this morning? Have you determined that no matter what you go through, you're simply going to continue to believe what God has promised and what God has told you and what God has given in his word? Or are we giving in to doubt and fear and unbelief? Well, I think God has led me into this, but I don't know anymore. I'm just going to quit and give up. No. Live out each and every day in full faith and trust in God, no matter what comes your way. Let's focus on his goodness and his faithfulness to us in every situation that comes at us. If you're here this morning and you're struggling in those things, I want to pray for you. This message is as much for me as it is for anyone else. But we can help each other. We can encourage each other. That's what I so appreciate about the brotherhood of the church, is that we can help each other. As Brother Duane said, the church should be and can be a safe place to share together and to fellowship together and to encourage each other as we go through life. So my challenge to you this morning is, where is your faith resting? Are we truly believing the promises of God that he gives to us in the scriptures? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. And then after that, I'll turn it over to John for our sharing time. God, we come before you this morning. We thank you for your goodness and for your faithfulness to us. As we As I try to delve into this topic of faith and where our faith is resting this morning, God, I just pray that you would forgive me for the times that I have failed to believe and have relied on myself rather than relying on you. God, I pray for those here this morning that might be going through struggles or challenges or not sure what's supposed to happen next in their life. God, if you've led us this far, we know that you will continue to lead us into the future. God, we thank you for your goodness to us and for the promises that we can find in your word. God, help us to be a strong people that seek after you with our whole heart. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. I'll turn the time over to John.